Well, good morning again. When I had Jeff, when I picked that email that he sent explaining that story, it didn't get all emotional like that. It was just the funny tree topper thing. And then I watched that first service and I was like, "Whoa, fight back the tears." Well, this is our second week in Unforgettable Christmas. It is a series that's looking at Christmas and the Christmas story maybe in a different way. Last week, we started off with Kevin. He looked at John chapter 1 and talked about how Jesus was the creator of the world, and when he came into the world didn't recognize him. And his challenge last week was for us to have an unforgettable Christmas, that we need to make Jesus visible to the world. He said that we need to be Christ so that people can see Christ. This week, I'm going to look at Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to that. If you don't, there are Bibles in chairs around you. Normally, I put up the scriptures on the screen, but this week, I'm reading so much of Luke chapter 1 that it would just be a lot of text. So this week, I'm just encouraging you to grab a Bible. There are Bible apps on your phone. I won't call you out if you're on your phone. I'll just assume you're reading your Bible. But Luke chapter 1, it's page 991, if you have one of the chair Bibles. And we're going to look at Mary, Jesus, and Jesus' uncle Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And as I was preparing for this sermon, it made me realize that a lot of times we view the Christmas story in kind of this very sweet and gentle and quiet way. I mean, most of the pictures we see, there's a star, and maybe there's a few animals, and Jesus is lying quietly and patiently, and Mary and Joseph are both already, you know, Mary's recovered, everything's great. Here comes some wise men, a few shepherds. It's a very gentle thing. I don't think that's the way the first Christmas was. I've never been around any birth that was quiet and gentle. I heard a just now. That's kind of like a male amen, maybe. Right? I'll give it that. So it wasn't quiet. I think instead of like how we normally have the pictures and what we see online, and maybe even in your front yard, I think instead of that, it's more like a Christmas vacation. Now, if you're like me, my life matches more the Christmas vacation than it does the normal nativity scene. Now, if you haven't seen Christmas Vacation, this sweater is a Christmas vacation. It's the short version of Christmas Vacation. And if you haven't seen it, where you been? But I'm going to, spoiler alert, I'm going to share what Christmas Vacation's about. So if you haven't seen it, here is the very short version. There's this guy, Clark Griswold, who wants this perfect Christmas. So he invites all of his family, except for crazy Uncle Eddie, and he ends up showing up anyway, unannounced, uninvited, and he has the whole family there, and he spends days decorating the house with lights, and he goes and cuts down the perfect Christmas tree, but it's too big, so then he has to shorten it, and they decorate it. And then all of a sudden, out of this live Christmas tree comes a squirrel, and the dog chases the squirrel through the house and destroys the house. And then the dog even goes further and drinks all the water out of the live tree. And it's very dry, so then it catches on fire. And that's not the worst of it. Then you have the turkey that's overcooked, and the Jell-O with the cat food in it, and it goes on and on. It's terrible Christmas. But it's saved at the end, because on Christmas Eve, the mail guy comes and says, "Here is your Christmas bonus you've been waiting for." And Clark's like, "Whew, thank goodness, I got my Christmas bonus." And he tells the whole family, "This is why I've been so stressed all week. It's because I've been waiting for this. I've already spent it. We're going to have an indoor pool, and everyone's going to come back next summer, and we're going to enjoy it. Uncle Eddie, you're even invited. You can come and swim in this pool." And he opens up this huge, enormous gift from his work, and it's not money, it is Jelly of the Month Club. Jelly of the Month Club instead of this big check, and Uncle Eddie points out, hey, Clark, don't worry. That's the gift that keeps on giving. Well, then Clark really flips out. He goes crazy. The family wants to leave, and he says no. He stays in front of the door. No, this is going to be the happiest Christmas of all. Uncle Eddie sneaks out. He kidnaps Clark's boss, brings him in. The SWAT team comes in, destroys the house even more. And it does eventually work out because the boss admits, yeah, I probably shouldn't have sent Jelly of the Month, so here's your check, so then everything is saved. That is how Christmas works in my family. Like when I gather with family for holidays, it's more of that, mainly because of me. Like I bring up politics every time we go to Rachel's family. When I'm ready to leave, I bring up politics. And I just kind of drop little bombs there, let it explode, and then I'm out. Right? Time to go, hon. But I really think that's the way the first Christmas story was, too. It was one of anxiety and fear and stress and even some scandal in there. So this morning, I want to look at Luke 1 and maybe point out and look at some things maybe that we haven't before. So before I jump into Luke 1, I do want to pray over us again and just invite God to speak through me. So if you would, pray with me. God, thank you that you can and you do show up in difficult circumstances in our lives, that even this first Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth, is one of stress and anxiety, questions and fear and doubt. So God, this morning I pray that if there's any here this morning, I'm sure there are, that are just dealing with some tough things in life, that you would speak through the words of Luke, that you would speak through me and help us to find some peace, to find some hope that maybe we didn't have when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 1. I want to start with verse 26. Again, that's 991 if you have one of the chair Bibles. I'm going to start with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that we shouldn't be discouraged by less than ideal circumstances. Don't be discouraged when the circumstances in your life are less than ideal. Maybe you're dealing with them right now. We all have those times in our lives when finances or our job or relationships or money or random things pop up, like Uncle Eddie. You know, we all have that Uncle Eddie. Maybe it's not an actual person, but something pops up and it kind of ruins our day. Don't be discouraged by less than ideal things, because Jesus was born into a story and a world that was less than ideal. Jesus was born into a story that was less than ideal. Let's look at Mary. Mary is a teenage girl, maybe preteen, 12, 13, 14 years old. She is engaged to a carpenter named Joseph. And she gets to go to Joseph and say, "Hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant." And Joseph knows that he and Mary hadn't consummated anything. that according to him and his understanding, she was a virgin, and yet now she's saying she's pregnant. There's some scandal there, and especially in the Jewish culture, this was a horrific thing. So Joseph decides to quietly divorce Mary. Not going to make a big deal of it, but I can't deal with this. We're not going to stay married because you've been unfaithful. Now, if you know the story, you know that an angel comes to Joseph and changes his mind too, but there's still that scandal there. Joseph himself is very poor, maybe lower middle class. He's a carpenter, so he's not a wealthy person. And then you look at the actual day and night of Jesus being born and how Mary and Joseph couldn't even find a place, a good place to have Jesus be born. Carter and I were talking about this morning, and Carter was like, you know, if a pregnant lady and her husband came to my door and said, hey, we need a place to stay. We can't find any place to stay. We're getting ready to have this baby. I think that we would say, okay, come in. I'm going to call a doctor. I'm going to do something. But the story of Jesus is they couldn't find any room. They kept being turned away. No, there's no room here. No, go try down the road. And he ends up being born with in a stable with some animals and is placed in a feeding trough. From the beginning, Jesus is kind of pushed to the side. And then you look at the town of Nazareth. Nazareth is a very unimportant city, both to the Jews and to the Romans. Both groups of people looked down on Nazareth. It was kind of where those useless people lived. There's nothing of value that comes out of Nazareth. And yet this is where Jesus is born and raised. Not born, he's raised there as a child. It's where he starts his ministry. And at one point, as he begins his ministry, they try and kick him out of town. And then it gets so bad that they try and throw him off of a cliff. Yet this is where Jesus starts his ministry. It's where he's raised. Nazareth had a bad reputation for morals and ethics. It was a place where not only was there nothing good that came out of it, but morals were very low. No one was there. Churches weren't popping up on the corners. There wasn't this huge revival of faith. In fact, it was just the opposite. It's where kind of people who didn't want God went. Jesus was born under these circumstances, this scandalous condition of a pregnant preteen girl, a poor dad in a town that was known for nothing good. And this morning, my question to you is, what situation are you dealing with? What situation have you brought in or that you've recently dealt with or that maybe you've dealt with years ago that you haven't ever really kind of let go of? Maybe it's like Jeff. Maybe you've dealt with some financial situations. Maybe, as he said, you're poor as a church mouse. I don't really understand what that means, but I've heard it said before. I assume it's just very poor because mice aren't very rich. Maybe you're like me. Whenever I grew up, we were very poor. We were so poor at one point. We lived in a house with my grandma and grandpa at the backside of the Devil's Backbone. Anybody ever heard of the Devil's Backbone? Like six of you. The Devil's Backbone is on the outskirts of Tunnelton, which is on the outskirts of Buda. Basically what that means is it's someplace in southern Indiana that no one goes to. It's so far out in the sticks. We grew up in this house, and it didn't have indoor plumbing. Now, this is something that you guys, teenagers, you'll never understand. Indoor plumbing, that's a guarantee. I had no indoor plumbing, so that meant if I had to use the restroom, I had to walk out the house and use the outhouse. Which is all right until you see the spiders. And whenever it's like it is outside right now, and it's so cold that I'm just going to try and not use the restroom for today. I don't want to go outside. It's cold. We didn't have indoor plumbing, so that meant whenever it was time for bath, not showers, bath time, my mama would fill up this metal tub, and she'd fill it up with cold water and then boil water on the stove and get it warm and then mix it until it was the right temperature. And I would have my bath in this little tub. Now, this wasn't whenever I was like 12 or 13. Don't panic. It was like whenever I was 3, 4, 5 years old. But I still remember that. We were poor. And maybe that's the situation that you find yourself in, just some financial situations that I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Well, take heart because Jesus grew up in that situation. Maybe, like Jesus, you grew up where a place where faith and morals were looked down on. Maybe, like Jesus, you felt like there's no place for you. You've tried church after church or friendship after friendship, and you keep getting turned away. Well, take heart because the Christmas story teaches us that there's hope because that's where Jesus grew up. Jesus grew up in this story that shows that God works through humble, difficult, and less than ideal situations. Jesus was born in a tough situation, family, town, and government. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story goes on and shows that Jesus lived out his purpose. Jesus, despite his circumstances, didn't use his family or his town or the government looking down on him as an excuse to say, I can't do it. Instead, he fulfilled his purpose. And the second thing I want us to look at today is that throughout Scripture, that same thing continues to happen. Throughout Scripture, we see examples of faith where people lived out, they fulfilled their purpose to trust God, to do the things of God in spite of their circumstances. You can look at a guy like Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, he is sold into slavery by his brothers. And if that was the end of the story, that'd be tragic enough. But it's not. He's then, from slavery, he is falsely accused and thrown into prison. And then, if you know the story, God uses that prison time to help Joseph become the second in command. And he ends up saving the land. He saves his brothers. And at the end of his life, he's talking to his brothers. And I love what he says in Genesis 50:20. He tells his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph says, "Hey brothers, you intended to harm me. You intended to kill me. But God intended that for good." See, God can and does work in our circumstances to fulfill some amazing purposes. You can look at Moses. Moses had a speech impediment, but Moses was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery. Now think about that. Someone who's not good at speaking. Okay, I've got to go and speak to the most powerful person in the world and try and convince them to let God's people go. And this struggle got so bad at one point that he pleaded in Numbers 11 for God, please just take my life. Let me die. I can't handle it. Out of that situation, God uses Moses to save the people of Israel. And then Job, the whole book of Job is the story of a guy who lost everything, finances, his family, death, everywhere, but yet he still trusts God. And one of my favorite stories of faith is Noah. Noah was a guy who preached for 3 years and didn't have any converts. No one followed him. Now think about that. Someone who preaches for 3 years, everyone he talks to, "Hey, you need to, I'm building a boat. God's going to destroy the world. Please follow me. Listen, everyone." And no one trusted him, except for his wife and kids, and I think he almost made them. It's like, "Oh, Dad's talking about the flood again. All right, Dad, we'll get on the boat, right? Sure. Oh, here comes the water." But zero converts. But yet, he is faithful to the very end. And I like what Henry Blackaby says about Noah. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God, and he says, "You never find God asking people to dream up what they want to do for him. Without doubt, the most important factor in each biblical situation was not what the individual wanted to do for God." Blackaby says, the most important factor was that God was what God was about to do. He says, God doesn't ask, "What do you want to do for me?" He comes to reveal his plan to us. Now think about that. God doesn't show up throughout Scripture and say, "Hey, what do you want to do? I will bless that." Great thinking. Instead, he says, "Here's what I'm going to do, and here's how I'm going to use you." Carter, after second service, was like, "Hey, one of my friends said this, so you need to throw this in. So here you go. God doesn't want to be the editor of your story. He wants to be the author. There's a huge difference there. There's a huge difference between me writing the story and then saying, hey, God, does this look all right? You need to fix any of this? No, God wants to write the story and to say, Troy, here you go. That's what happened in the story of Luke, in the story of Jesus' birth. In Luke 1, the angel didn't come and say, hey, Mary, you want to be the mother of the Messiah? What do you think? What do you want to do? No, he didn't. He came and said, Mary, you will be the mother of Jesus. And throughout Scripture, that's how he does. He works and he reveals his plan. But I want us to look at, in Luke 1, go back to Luke 1 if you close your Bible. If not, Luke 1, we're going to look at two different reactions to people whenever God reveals their plan. The first is Zechariah, the second is Mary. I want us to see how both Zechariah and Mary respond to this, hey, here's your plan. Here's your purpose. We're going to look at Zechariah first. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Then jump down to verse 18, which is Zechariah's response. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah's response to God's plan is, "How can I be sure?" The great priest didn't believe. I think it's amazing. This guy is supposed to be the prophet, the spokesperson for God, yet he didn't believe. When God shows up through this angel, he's like, "Yeah, I know you're an angel. I know you hang out with God, but how can I really know what you're saying is true?" The great priest, the religious leader, didn't believe. My question is, how many times does that happen with us? How many times does God show up and say, "Here's a plan for you. Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to talk to that person? Are you sure you want me to give that? Are you sure you want me to go there?" The great priest didn't believe. And before we look at Mary's response, I'm going to have Jeff sing a song that it's one of my favorite Christmas songs, "Mary, Did You Know?" And it kind of prepares us, helps us to think about what was Mary thinking as Jesus was born.
Soon deliver you, Mary. give sight to a blind man. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you?
That's good. Mary, did you know? So before I answer that, let's look at her response to the angel showing up. Verse 38 of Luke 1. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And then if you jump over to verse 46, Mary ends up writing a praise song in response to the angel's description. Here's her praise song. Starting with verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their utmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary's response, this teenage girl's response, was let it be. It was yes. Okay, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll fulfill my purpose. The great priest doubted. He didn't believe, but Mary said, yep, I'll do it. And so much that she wrote a praise song for it, pointing people to the greatness of God. A lot of people, I love that song. It is one of my favorite songs. But the question is, Mary, did you know? Yes, Mary knew because the angel came and told her. And she didn't fight it. She didn't say, try someone else. She said, okay, let it be. She fulfilled her purpose, and Jesus fulfilled his purpose too. His purpose was to show the world a new way to live and to die for the sins of the world. I think it's interesting that Jesus is raised in the city of Nazareth. He's raised in a place that turned away from religion, from faith, from God. I think there's great significance in the fact that God shows up in a human form in a place that didn't want any part of him. And I think a lot of times we think, well, God can't show up here. God can't work in that family. God can't work in my life because my life's too messed up. Their life's too messed up. That country, no way. But the story of Jesus says, no, that's exactly where God shows up. God shows up in less than ideal circumstances so that people can see him. We live in a world that has no regard for the things of God. You can watch news any night of the week, and there is no regard for God. There's no desire for most of the world to worship Jesus. And a lot of times I think we use that as an excuse to say, well, I don't want to push my faith on them. But I think that's how God can use us to show up in a place that doesn't want him. God can show up. He does. Every sunrise, every sunset, God shows up. Every time there's a need and we step up and say, I'm going to fill it, God shows up. Even in circumstances where maybe the people or maybe we don't even want him to be. God calls us to live out our purpose, which is to live out our faith in a real and tangible way. But I think that a lot of times we miss our purpose. We miss the big story because we're too busy concentrating on unimportant things. We miss our purpose because we're concentrating on things that really aren't that important. They're important now, and they seem huge, but they're really not. I think that's especially true during Christmas. People, oh, I've got to get to this store. Did you hear about that sale? Oh, I've got to get that Christmas present. I've got to make sure the tree is perfect. I've got to do this and that. And we're just so scattered and so focused on things that really aren't that important. And this isn't something that's just recent. This isn't just something that's happened with our generations. This has been happening for the beginning of time, but there's a great example during the early 1900s of the Wright brothers. You guys down here, teenagers, you guys know who the Wright brothers are? This is a pop quiz, history pop quiz. Who is it? This is what I got. Vikramba, this is from your son. That could mean 100 different things. He could have done this, he could have done this. No, just chilling. Yes, the creators of aviation. This happened December 17th, 1903. And their story is pretty interesting because they lived and grew up in Dayton, Ohio. And in Dayton, Ohio, they decide, okay, we're going to figure this out. We're going to go, we're going to fly. So they tell their dad, and their dad says, here's a dollar. As soon as you make it work, send us a telegram. We want to know when it happens, as soon as it happens. So on December the 17th, 1903, they send their dad a telegram. And here's what the telegram looks like. It wasn't this big. Thank you for the one person who chuckled. So here's Orville Wright sends this. It's received at 5:25 by their dad. Success, 4 flights, Thursday morning, all against 21-mile wind. Started from level with engine power alone. Average speed through the air, 31 miles. Their longest flight was 57 seconds. Please inform the press, be home for Christmas. So their dad, excited, we're going to go inform the press. So he gives this telegram to the Wright brothers' brother, Lauren. And Lauren takes it down to the local paper, which was the Dayton Journal. And they talk to one of the writers for the Dayton Journal. His name was Frank Tunnison. And said, Frank, check this out. And Frank reads it. Says, great, your brothers will be home for Christmas. He really said that. Can you believe that? And then they went on and said, no, look, they flew. And he said, but it was only for 57 seconds. These guys changed our lives. Last week, we flew to Florida. And on the flight there, I told Rachel, how is it that I get into this metal tube and I fly from Indianapolis to St. Pete, and I get there in 2 hours, and how does this tube work? I don't know. But if we would have just, if the Wright brothers would have just said, oh, it was only 57 seconds, it's not a big deal, Think about how our lives would be different. We'd have to drive to Florida. Right? Sometimes we focus on the wrong things. Sometimes we get some information and we're like, oh, well, good, they'll be home for Christmas. That's not the right thing. We focus on the little things and we miss the big story. So this Christmas, don't miss the big story. Don't let the circumstances in your life, the things that are going on that can distract us, don't let them pull you away from the big story. Your life, your family, your situation might not be ideal, and I would guess it's not. Mine's not. It's not the best. It might not be ideal, but don't worry, because the nativity story tells us that God can use all for His glory. He can use every circumstance, every situation, good or bad, to point people to Him, to do great things. Would you pray with me? God, thank You that You work in spite of our circumstances. God, thank You that You sent Jesus into a pretty dysfunctional family, because most of us are living in those ourselves. God, thank You that You care enough to not send Jesus to this perfect, wealthy, amazing story and town, but instead You made it real. And God, this morning, I pray that wherever we are in the circumstances of our lives, that you would show up just like You did in the Nativity. That You would show up in the Nazareths of our life. Maybe in our own life, maybe in those around us. God, help us to live out our purpose. Help us not to be distracted by the little things, the small things, but instead to see You have a plan, You have a purpose for us. You want us to believe and to trust like Mary. And God, when we're like Zechariah, when we doubt, when we don't believe, God, forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.